1 Corinthians chapter 3. So I'll stand as we do honor to the reading of God's word. Just a brief text this morning. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Father, bless, I pray again, your word now. Help us to understand, Father, just how vitally important your word is to our Christian growth. It is food for us. And when we do not partake of your spiritual food, we never grow to our potential in Christ. Guide my words, I pray, Father, that you might receive glory and that all your children might be edified today. And I ask it in the name of Christ. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, title of the series is Church in Chaos. Now, if you've been here during any of these messages, you understand the groundwork that has been laid in this book. Paul was writing to this church. Remember that Paul started this church. He was the spiritual father of those who are in this church. Probably it was about 7 years prior. The church grew. The church was vital. Other people came in. In fact, there were other great teachers and preachers who came through. Men like Apollos, who was a great spiritual philosopher, a great teacher. He was schooled in the faith by friends of Paul by the name of Priscilla and Aquila. Probably when he came in, he was a believer, but he really had not kind of gotten all the doctrine in place. Then apparently at some point in time, Peter had come through. And then, of course, there was a group there that was saying probably this is the most spiritual bunch, so-called, because they said, well, we don't believe in any teachers. We're just of Jesus. In any case, there was a lot of problems that was going on in the church. So understand that Paul writes this letter. Always keep this in mind. Paul writes this letter for the purpose to correct and instruct. And I want to make it clear that it is both, to correct and to instruct. Paul is firm, Paul is pointed, but Paul loves these people. And Paul is moving under the power of the Holy Spirit of God to teach them. Now I'm going to pause for just a moment. In our Sunday school class today, we looked at a verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Which basically says this: if you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, let me just cut to the chase, you're not saved. Amen. Saved people have the Holy Spirit living in them. Now, just because he's there doesn't mean that you take advantage of him. Just because he's there doesn't mean you're filled with the Holy Spirit. There are things that we do to limit the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Paul, in another place, says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Sin in our life, conscious sin in our life, grieves the Holy Spirit of God, not just in what we do, but in our attitude as well. He also says, don't quench the Spirit. As you pray and ask God's will for your life and the Holy Spirit reveals it, do it. If you don't do it, that's rebellion. And in another place in Scripture, the Bible tells us that rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, or as the sin of witchcraft. And then it says to walk in the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit means that we are to be connected to the Spirit constantly in our prayer life. Now, that might be a problem, because if you're not praying, you're definitely not seeking the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But Paul also says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not perform the lusts of the flesh. You want to know how to overcome the sin in your life? And all of us have sin in our life. Most of us, in fact, I think all of us has easily besetting sin that Satan loves to use against us. You want to know how to overcome that? Walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never lead you into sin. So we need to look here and understand that Paul is correcting them, but he is also instructing him how to overcome these negative things in their church. He wrote to correct error in both doctrine and practice and to exhort them to do right. Chapter 2 was an examination and explanation of the message of the gospel. That's the most important thing we do around here. You understand that? Fellowship is great. Ladies had a craft activity the other night. Donna was teaching them how to make ornaments. Phyllis made an ornament one time. We hadn't been married very long. She did. And she thought she was going to make a cottage industry out of it, but she took about 7 weeks to make it. So probably to make it profitable, she'd have had to charge about $700 for it. But anyway, but we do things like that, right? And we enjoy things like that, or at least some of us do. The ones that show up do. But that's not the important thing we do here. The important thing we do here is we are here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you will say, but that's your job. Nope, that's your job. That's your job. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That wasn't given to preachers, that was given to believers. It is your job to preach the gospel to the people you know, to warn them that there is an eternity without God if they do not come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I read a quote by Oprah Winfrey this week. She is not one of my favorite people. I don't make any bones about it. Oprah Winfrey said that one of the common mistakes that Americans make is that, or people of faith make, is that they believe that there is only one pathway to God. Yeah. You know why? Because I think there is only one book that contains God's word. And in that book, it tells us that there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. If you think otherwise, you are not thinking biblically. And you will never think biblically if you don't get your nose into it and study it. Because I guarantee you, Fox News and CNN and MSNBC and CBS and ABC and whatever the other letters are out there, they are constantly trying to influence the way you think. What does the Bible say about that? Let this mind be in you, which was what? Also in Christ Jesus. He wants us to think like Christ. But you will never think like Christ unless you take time to find out how Christ thinks about things. Doesn't that make sense? And chapter 3 is now a treatise on the church. What is the church? Well, the church is a gathering of born-again believers in a single place. Theoretically, it should have at the very center the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some churches that don't. There was a church, a mainline denomination a few years ago, that did an ad campaign to get people into their church doors, and basically they said, we don't really care what you believe, just come on, you'll be accepted for whatever you believe. I'm sorry, that's not this church. This church is a Bible-centered church. If you don't believe that, change the Constitution, get another pastor. You understand? Because the only way I know to lead you is biblically, in the Word of God. Now, we come to chapter 3, and he's going to give us three portraits of the church. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, which we have just read, he paints a portrait of the church as a mature family. In verses 3 through 5, he paints a picture of the church as a fertile field. And then in verses 9 through 23, the church is a building. So now you see the title of my next two messages, but today we are going to deal solely with the idea of the church being a mature family. Now we talk about being a family, don't we? We don't act like a family sometimes. Maybe like a dysfunctional family. doesn't like each other. My dad was the youngest of 10 siblings, first to come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And I will tell you that when we had family gatherings, they were brutal toward my dad. And they had limited vocabulary, and most of those words were four-letter words. And I don't even think they said them as often as when my dad wasn't there. But when my dad was there, they loved to drop all those words. Because my dad stood as a, you know what? He destroyed the curve. You know what I mean by that? Because he was getting it right. He came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. My dad was a flawed man. I will tell you up front, my dad was a flawed man. But when my dad got saved, when I was 11 years old, our home changed dramatically. And it wasn't something like on Wednesday nights, which most of you had no idea we even met on Wednesday nights. But it wasn't something like on Wednesday nights that, are you going to church tonight, Eddie? Wasn't that way at all. You're going to church tonight. But Dad, I got homework. You should have thought of that sooner. You're going to church tonight. Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, we went to church. In fact, we even went on Monday night for visitation. And one night we went in, because they always had a dinner on Monday night. We went in for the dinner on Monday night, and nobody was there. We hadn't heard that they had canceled Monday night visitation, and we were concerned that the rapture had taken place. You think I'm kidding on that? I'm not kidding one bit. I had the weirdest feeling as a teenager that, I've been left behind. We are family. We have been adopted into the household of God, although we don't all act like it. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, whereby but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Dear Daddy, that's a term of intimacy. We are God's children, 1 John 1, 2. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, 1 John 3, 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called, let's say the sons, but let's just make it all encompassing, the children of God, because that's actually what the idea is there. We call each other brother and sister, and we do so correctly because we are related through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Are you sure? Are you trying to figure it out? Are you wondering? If you know Christ as your Savior, we are related. Do better this time. We are related through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a little better, not much. Luke chapter 11, verse 2, Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father, which art in heaven. If we have the same Father, that makes sense that we're related. Amen? Same four. We can divide the people of the world. We can divide the people of the world into two categories. There are the lost and there are the saved. That's it. Everybody falls into one of those two categories. But in the church, we have three categories. We have mature believers. Now, I'm going to stop there for a second to say that has nothing to do with how long you've been saved or how old you are. It has to do with your spiritual maturity. I've known old people that were babies in Christ. And I've known young people who had more maturity than the old people. We have maturing believers. Probably that ought to encompass all of us. Because I doubt that any of us have really made it yet. Because Paul said, I have not yet apprehended. I've not made it yet. And I'm thinking, if Paul hadn't made it yet, probably we are somewhere along that journey. And then there is the third area, the immature believers. One of the problems at Corinth was that a sizable segment of the family had not grown up spiritually. Listen to this same passage we read a moment ago in the New Living Translation. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk and not with solid food because you weren't ready for anything stronger and still aren't ready. For you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? Why do you think it was wrong for one of them to say, I follow Paul, and another to say, I follow Apollos? Huh? They weren't following Jesus, were they? They should have been followers of Christ, not of a man, you know? There's theology out there, and there's some folks that think you are either a Calvinist or an Arminian. Jacob Arminius or John Calvin. You know what? I don't follow either one of those guys. I follow Jesus Christ. That's who we're supposed to be following. Amen? Paul says that the problem in the church was acting carnal and immature as babes in Christ. The Greek word translated carnal. And a lot of times we throw around these words and we don't even take time to explain them. The Greek word translated carnal is sarkikos, and it means pertaining to the flesh, and get this next word, unregenerate. What does that mean? If you're unregenerate, what does that mean? Huh? Say it good and loud, Bob. Not saved. That's what he says. He's saying you are acting and living like people who do not even know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, do you understand why I've titled this series Church in Chaos? Because there were people there, and they may have known Christ, but they weren't acting like it. They were living a carnal, fleshly life. They were living like the world. They were living like they were unsaved people. He was saying that they were living just like folks who never knew Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Let me ask you a question. You're probably not going to respond, but let me ask you the question anyway, because I just never give up. Should salvation make a difference in a person's character and personality? Thank you. That was pretty good. That was fair. Wasn't bad. I'm not even going to ask you a second time. Paul also said that they were acting like babes, that they were not growing in their spiritual life. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 5:12. You have been believers so long that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. We need teachers in our church. This is what I get from time to time. Well, I've just never done that before. I don't think I could do it. You never will do it until you try. You know that? Now, I don't know about my granddaughter is going to get married in about 5 weeks. They bought them a house, and I'm so proud that they've saved some money before they got married, and they're going to buy a house. And she is enthralled with that house. She loves that house. It's going to be theirs. And the other day, they bought a new dishwasher to go into their house. And was it you that said that in order to use a dishwasher, you have to cook and get dishes dirty? Because I doubt my granddaughter knows how to boil water, but she's got her a dishwasher now. If she ever learns how to get dishes dirty. Now, I'm being unkind. She does know how to make macaroni and cheese. And fortunately, her fiance's favorite dish is macaroni and cheese. So when they run out of living on love, they'll have plenty of macaroni and cheese. A healthy church should constantly see people come to Christ as Savior and them mature as believers. Then they can help others come to know Christ as well. That's the plan. That's the plan. I'm your pastor and I love you. And maybe it's my fault, but I don't see us fulfilling the plan as we should. Three things from our text. Number one, we need a proper diet. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. He's talking to adults. He's talking to people who, many of them, who have been saved at least 7 years. And he says to them, here's what your problem is. You're still babies. Aren't babies cute? I mean, they just do the cutest things, you know? You know, they gurgle and they'll even think it's cute when they spit up. And there's nothing they can do that isn't cute. And they're playing around with diapers and they're gooing and they're drinking milk. And that's cute for a baby. But imagine Bob Hartman in a diaper, cooing and gurgling and throwing up. That is an image you will never get out of your head. Some of you need to get a sense of humor. You really do. A newborn baby eats differently than parents do. The child cannot tolerate milk or even vegetables. The babe... No, I'm not going to go there. The babe must have milk to grow and develop properly. But if the diet does not change and include more substance, the baby will become anemic and weak and fat. Paul tells them that in the past he fed them milk because they were not ready to bear the meat of the word. Even now, they were not ready for it. Paul lists three characteristics of immaturity in verse 3. Number one, they were jealous of one another, envy. Number two, they quarreled with each other, strife. Number three, they were divided over personalities and not anything of consequence. Their divisions was not over doctrine. Their divisions was not over any honesty matters. Their divisions was over personality. Well, I'm a Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. Well, aren't you both carnal? Because and this was Paul saying this. You're supposed to be following Jesus Christ. The Word of God. If we were talking about a biological family, we would say it was dysfunctional. The Word of God must always be the basis of our spiritual diet. It is the staple of our spiritual life. I saw something this week that I thought was interesting. And I didn't know this. It said that, you know, when you're depressed or when you're stressed, you eat ice cream and cake and candy and pie and that sort of thing. And it says because stressed backwards is desserts. That's free. That wasn't in the notes or anything. But one of the problems we have is that a lot of believers are on spiritual junk food. They read the wrong books, they listen to the wrong people, and they can't discern because they haven't been into the Word of God to know truth from error. You see, that's the thing that separates truth from error, is the Word of God. There's a lot of people out there. Why in the world? I mean, this just keeps coming back on me. Why in the world are there people out there who would help a charlatan like Jesse Duplantis buy a $54 million jet? No, it's because they don't know the Word of God. They don't know who Jesus was. They don't understand that guy presents no model, no biblical model of who Jesus Christ is. And they follow him. And he'll say things to them, and not him alone, the other bunch. They'll say things, if you send me more money, God will give you more money. Maybe I ought to try that. No, you won't believe it. I'm going to tell you why. Because you know enough of the Bible to not believe that. That's not what it's about. Let me talk to you about the Word of God for a minute. It is milk for the immature. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire. Do you see that? Desire. What do you desire? Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. This is basic doctrine. Number two, it is bread. Bread is the very staple of life. Matthew 4:4, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every mouth that proceedeth out of the Word of God. It is the Bible, it is the Word of God that makes you strong. It is meat. and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Why? Because they couldn't bear it. They were still on a milk diet. Number four, it's honey. And here's where we lose it, I think. Because I think sometimes we approach the Word of God like it is a school assignment that we just do not like. Oh, I got to read my Bible today. I got to sit down and read my Bible. You know, I'll tell you, listen, if you want to solve your insomnia, read the Bible late at night. Satan will put you to sleep, I guarantee it. He doesn't want you to see it, to read it, to be involved in it. It is the Word of God. It is thy Word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet. You get tired of me saying that, but it's true. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and it will lead me away from things that will destroy me, and it will lead me to things that will make me strong in the Spirit of God. Give it a shot. Psalm 119:103. This I said we'd lose it and didn't read the verse. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Have you ever been reading the Word of God and you come along and you see something you have never seen before, and it is a gem, a nugget of gold, and it speaks to your heart, and you say, wow, I've read this chapter before, but I have never seen this before. And it is honey to our taste. I mean, it has in it everything that you need. You like love stories? Man, read it. Greatest love story ever written. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you like stories of intrigue? Read the book of Judges. Man, what wonderful stories. There's this guy by the name of Ehud. I'll never forget his name because my best friend in elementary school was a guy by the name of Ehud Goldman. I went to a Jewish school. Ehud Goldman, who when he was in fifth grade, his mom and dad migrated back to Israel. I'll always remember Ehud. And there is a judge by the name of Ehud, a red-headed guy who was also left-handed. Most swordsmen were right-handed. And then there was King Eglon, and his country was oppressing Israel. And God spoke to Ehud, and he said, go in, and I want you to take out Eglon. And so he went in, he says, I got a message for the king. His guards checked him on the right-hand side where most people carried their sword. Actually, it was the other side, the left-hand side, because a right-hand man would draw it like this way. So they checked the left side, not the right side where he had his sword. And he came in to Eglon and he said, hey, I got a message to you from God. Okay, what is it? Tell me. Here. Boom! And it says that the blade went in so far that the fat of Eglon covered over the blade. And I've got this real weird sense of humor and imagination that I can see Ehud standing on Eglon trying to get his sword back. It is a great suspense. You want to read history? Oh man, read 1 and 2 Kings. Read about David and the giant, and read about Solomon and the splendor, and then read about how the kingdom split and all the intrigue. Listen, the thing of it is there are people who say the Bible is boring. No, you're boring. The Bible's exciting. You don't read it to learn. You read it to appease some sense of ought. It is honey to our mouth. Spiritual maturity demands balance, and balance comes from the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or mature, by the way, is that word, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Says four things: doctrine, what you believe and what you practice; reproof, to convict us where we are in error; correction, to be able to show us how to correct our path; and then instruction in righteousness. That's discipleship. Are you a disciple of Christ? You see, I think this. I think we've got it backwards. I think we become Christians, and then we become then we become converts, then Christians and disciples. I think really the way it goes is I think we become converts, and then we become disciples, and then we become like Christ. Are you, listen, go home, look in the mirror. Ask yourself, am I like Jesus Christ? Number two, pleasing attitude, verse 3. For you are still carnal, for where envy, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Do you know what mere men means there? Lost people. Aren't you just behaving like natural people? This is the church at Corinth. This was the fountain of spiritual knowledge in the city of Corinth, one of the largest Greek cities, a place that had the same attitude that Athens did, that they were always looking for something new. You are the testimony in that place. There is no other testimony for Christ in that place, and you're living like lost people. Paul presents this as a question. He is wanting them to realize their behavior is childish and unbecoming Christian. James 3:19, for where envy and strife, did we see that a little bit ago? That is the characteristic of immature believers. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Is that what our church wants to be known for? Is that who we want to be? The New King James renders the word strife as self-seeking. Isn't that just how a baby behaves? Change me, feed me, stay awake with me. I don't care about your schedule. I don't care that you're tired. I want my way and I want it now. Does that sound familiar, Barbie? Huh? And he's the greatest kid in the world, right? But he wants it his way, doesn't he? And we have mature people. No, we have old people, older people, adults, kind of, that act that way. I want it my way. If I don't get it my way, I'll hit the highway. Help me, Jesus. Then go. Cheer me? Go on. If you're never going to be happy, go somewhere else where you'll be happy. That's what I think, right? I'm not going to stay where someplace where I'm miserable, where I'm not happy. Not that I want you to. Attitude determines action and reaction. Paul identified immaturity as carnality. Carnality is pleasing the flesh instead of pleasing the spirit. A baby must always get its own way. Carnality will always lead to sin. Christians who please their flesh ignore Bible standards. When the immature believer does not get his way, he tries to cause division. Maturity does not quarrel or cause strife. Maturity is not jealous, but rejoices in the blessings of others. We weep together and we laugh together. We praise together. Maturity tolerates insignificant, petty differences to concentrate on the main thing, family unity and bringing people to Jesus. Now, there's things that Bob and I disagree on. What are you laughing about? We have heated discussions. Fair to say? Yeah. But when we're done with our discussion, we still love one another. Now, please answer this one right. Is that right? Yeah. And you know why? Because he keeps coming back for more. But our differences are not of any consequence, because the things we hold in common are much greater than the things we disagree on. We're both children of the King. We're both blood-bought believers. We're both indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to heaven together. I'm hoping a little bit in the distance, but we're going to heaven together. Do you understand that? If we can't get along down here, does that mean that God's going to have to give us time out on opposite sides of heaven? The things that we agree on are much greater than the things that we differ on. Third thing, spiritual exercise. Verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? How were they spending their time? They were following men and not following God. They were exercising their mouths and their egos rather than serving God. They boasted of all their spiritual prowess. They should have been magnifying Christ. Remember what Paul said, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory. Do you know what that word glory means? In another translation, and I think I even like it better, but God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That's where our boast should be. Are you exercising properly? And I'm talking about spiritually. A mature tree brings forth fruit. So does a mature believer. Now, this is what I read. Probably I ought to consult Dwayne Krim Sr. here, because he is my agricultural expert. But this is what I read, Dwayne. I read that a fruit tree normally will bring fruit forth in 3 to 5 years. Does that sound about right?
Yeah.
Yeah, 3 to 5 years. 3 to 5 years. How long have you been saved? Have you brought forth any fruit? Let me suggest this. There are three kinds of fruit. I'll give it to you real quick. I may only have two mentioned here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, do you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? It describes not fruits. Not fruits. It's not a check-off list. Oh, well, I'm good here, but I'm not here. No, listen, if you can't check all 9 boxes, you're immature. Because this is the fruit that the Holy Spirit brings forth in your life as a believer. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. In other words, once you're there, now that doesn't make you great, but that shows some signs of maturity. Then in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I never will forget, it's amazing, this was an old Methodist hymn. They don't sing it anymore, but then again, neither do we. But this was the words of the song. Must I go and empty-handed, thus to meet my Savior so, not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? If you stood before Jesus right now, is there any fruit to your account of people that you have influenced for Jesus Christ? Beyond your kids. Beyond your kids. Because you're supposed to be a witness. Can you name one that you have ever brought to Jesus? That's fruit. That's fruit. One, just one, can you? Must I go and empty-handed, thus to meet my Savior so, not one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go? John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified. Do you want to glorify your Father? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now, I see two things there. I see, first of all, that God is pleased when we bear fruit. And secondly, that bearing fruit is a sign of being a disciple. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Now, how different is that? This is my last thought. How different is speaking the truth in love from being self-seeking? How different is that? I think it's 180 degrees to speak the truth in love. Because if you're speaking the truth in love, you're concerned about those you're speaking to. But when you're just trying to get everything your own way, you're just a selfish, fat little baby.